Reading Psalm 34 from verse 11 to the end. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Well, this psalm, as you may see, you may recall it, certainly you can see at the beginning, the introduction is, it says, a psalm of David, when he changed his behaviour before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. And it was when he played the fool, and as a means of deceiving Abimelech, and as a result of that, Abimelech drove him out instead of imprisoning him or killing him. And we see the account in 1 Samuel 21 and 1 to 15, if you wish to look later. But it's a strange account, really, because David had to play the fool. He had to deceive Achish. Perhaps it's something that wasn't proud of. Certainly we don't see anything of that account here in the psalm. He doesn't talk about the folly he entertained, and I think we always have to be careful when we're giving our testimonies. First of all, the words we choose to use in our testimonies, but also there are some people who, and I'm not, please don't think I've got anyone in mind, I haven't, but there are some over the years I've heard who give their testimonies and they delight in talking about their iniquities and their follies. And they might say, well, I'm only talking about my follies to show the goodness of the Lord in delivering me. But I think there is a greater point here that when we've truly believed, we're so ashamed of the things that we've done, that if we've truly repented, we won't want to parade our sins around. We won't want to be proud of how terrible we were. We won't want to be proud about the drugs we might have taken, or whatever it is, what other depravity that we've been involved in. It's not something that should be named, is it, among the brethren? And so we see here that you wouldn't know that David was talking about his deliverance from Achish if he hadn't said so in the introduction. That's the only reason we know about that. And he starts his psalm by giving thanks to God. He's, as it were, he builds a memorial to the Lord, to use, I think it's Spurgeon's term. And it's good for us to do the same. When we've had a deliverance, we've heard at least one here today. I know it's not the only one here. But we've heard our brother. And I would encourage our brother to think of some memorial that he will, a spiritual memorial for what God has done for him. And I have to say, I do repeat it, and I know there are others here who could write down their testimonies, and may this be the year that we have the testimonies written, and we can put them, we can publish them, because they're memorials for the Lord, of how the Lord has delivered some of us from very great dangers. And we must think, how best will I build a memorial? In one sense, of course, we never thank God enough for how he's delivered us. But the point is that we can build a memorial for others to see how good God has been to us. Because they will take encouragement, won't they? And maybe together, those who've got a story, I can think of three people off the top of my head, and I don't think they're the only three here, one isn't here, but maybe you should sit together and encourage each other to write down those testimonies so that there's a memorial for what God has delivered you from, which I have no doubt will be used greatly for the Lord to encourage others and maybe even to bring others to faith. We live in an age, don't we, where we really are saying, has God really said? And we can say, yes, he has. Is he really able to open the windows of heaven? And I can't quite remember that verse I'm thinking of. And pour down his blessings. And I think it was certainly said by that king, by the man who was one of the elders in the gate. And I think it was Elisha who said, you'll see it with your eyes, but you won't taste it. And we've got to encourage people to trust God and not to doubt him. And one of the ways we can do that is we can write down our testimonies, just as David has here. And he's given praise to God, hasn't he? Now he could say, I was such a clever con artist that I delivered myself out of my own hands. And he knows that's not true, because no doubt he wasn't. He knew in his heart he wasn't. And he's probably ashamed of what he did. But God was merciful to him. He shielded him from Achish and caused Achish to conform to his will. So we must, as Samuel said, he took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen after a deliverance from the Philistines and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And may there be an Ebenezer this year for those who have a special story to tell that has not yet been told. Well, he then turns, having given this psalm of praise, and you can see there's a difference. There is sort of instruction, but there's a personal testimony in the first 11 verses. Look, verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me. So he's talking about this, I sought the Lord. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This is an account of what's happened to others. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. So we see he's talking about his experience and how God has delivered him. And then he says in verse 11, he begins verse 11, now, come ye children. You can imagine him sitting there. Maybe there were a lot of children there. There are two types of children even then, aren't there? There are two of us who aren't displaying very much hair on our heads today. And forgive me for being personal. But Elijah, what happened to him? He was bald. People do joke. They often do joke about one's baldness, but not in the way these children did. They did it in a very foolish way, and bears ate them. They were foolish because they mocked the man of God. And we must be very careful of our attitude. Even children can have foolish attitudes, can't they? A wise child, though, has the spirit that we all need to have. Because unless you can become like a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And a wise child, he learns from his parents. He knows nothing, and he's anxious to learn. And learn from the examples of others. And so we see here, come ye children, whether he's talking about sort of adults who are children at heart, or whether he's talking to the children, he's gathering them together. And there is a difference between the way he speaks of them there. And then Psalm 32, where we see the problems of those who are not open to instruct them, to instruction. Look at verse 9. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. We must be those who are willing to be taught by God's words. Otherwise, we're going to carry on making the same mistakes. And I remember, I think when I was in the army, someone saying, you know, it's one mistake is always forgivable. It's when you repeat it, shows you haven't learnt your lesson. I'm afraid probably many of us do repeat things that we've done wrong. And it shows a certain hardness of heart, that we're not willing to be instructed. We do need to be open to correction at all times, don't we? And so here he is, he's talking to those who are open to be instructed, gathering the children around him. And he wants to tell them how to fear the Lord. I would teach you the fear of the Lord. And we know from Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we want to be wise, then we fear God. That gives us the right attitude of heart. And then verse 12, this is also very important. If you want to learn how to live a godly life, you've got to be thinking in those terms. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he might may see good? And I suppose you could summarize that. Who wants to be happy? But of course, everyone wants to be happy. But what kind of life is it that he's talking about here? You see, everyone wants to be happy in this life. Very few are interested in what happens afterwards. But of course, we do have two examples in the New Testament of those who came to the Lord Jesus and said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You had the lawyer, and then the Lord told the parable of the Good Samaritan, and you also had the rich young ruler. They were concerned about their futures. And a wise person must surely be interested about the distant future. How much do we allow the distant future, that is, life in the next world, to affect the decisions we make in this life? How many of us at the gateway of 2018 are we going to think, are we just thinking about how we're going to live this year, what we're going to get out of it, or are we thinking ahead to my eternal inheritance? How is this year going to affect my eternal inheritance? Because I think that's the way we should be thinking, don't you? Keep thy tongue from evil. There are instructions here for how we will do good. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Well, these are the actions of the saved person, aren't they? And we see them translated almost word for word in 1 Peter 3, verses 10 and 11. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. We have to be so careful with our tongues, don't we? Let's be careful. Let's have a guard on what we say. It's so easy, isn't it, to slip into criticism of others, often without knowing the full facts, often jumping to unwarranted conclusions. Let's be careful that we don't fall into that trap ourselves. That's why there's a legal expression, audi alteram partem. So have I got that right, Brother Lamy? Audi alteram partem. I think that's. Let the other side be heard. We must always remember that. However tempting it is to jump to a conclusion without hearing the other side, always hear the other side first. You will be amazed with what you'll hear. How many times have your conclusions had to be changed when you've heard the other side? Both sides of the story. It's so important that we do that. Each one of us. And that's how we as a church will grow, because we'll understand each other much better, won't we? And that's why if you've got something against your brother or sister, however uncomfortable it is, and however much you'd like to deal with it another way, go to them yourself, one to one, and only if that doesn't work, you bring anybody else in. But you'll be amazed how often you can solve problems. You'll realise there's been a misunderstanding, you put it to bed, and you go forward, and others don't even get involved. So there is a clear command. And it's all part of our eternal inheritance. It's directly linked. Verse in 1 Peter 3. For he that will love life and see good days, he who is going to have, you could say, a long life in this life. But it's not really a long life in this life, because there are some very wicked people who live a long life in this life. But a good life, a good life in God's eyes, who enjoys the Lord's blessing, will be someone who does that, who refrains his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let them eschew evil, let them reject evil and do good. And let him seek peace and ensue it or pursue it. We need to be seeking peace all the time, don't we? Now that doesn't mean to say that we always avoid conflict, because that isn't really seeking peace, is it? There's sometimes that you have to confront things, but always with a view to a peaceful outcome. That's the point, isn't it? Never with a view to a quarrelsome outcome. After we will be looking this week at Ephesians 4, that of maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And what that means. You see, with everything in Scripture, there's a narrow line, isn't there, to tread. We don't have peace at any price, but we do have. But there is a path of peace that so often we miss because we're too quick to make a wrong judgment. The eyes of the Lord, verse 15, are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. And we know that that righteousness is not a righteousness that we have on our own, is there? But there is a righteousness that we walk in as Christians. When we become to the Lord, there is a walk that we must take that will lead us from faith to ever-increasing faith, where our lives are changed, where the fruit of the Spirit are increasingly apparent. And that person will know the blessing of the Lord. But if, contrary to that, we don't take that path, then we will find ourselves with our Maker as our enemy. Verse 16, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. You know, our God is a God of war. And the Lord Jesus said, I brought a sword, even to turn members of their own household against each other. Because the Lord's kingdom is a kingdom that is contended against by those who hate him. And tragically, everyone who is a fallen human being in their natural state hates God. This is why we can never choose God in our natural state. We need that awakening that the Holy Spirit brings. It's not just anybody who can cry to the Lord. There are people who pray when it's too late. That's why the Lord says, today if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. That's the responsibility we have. We know that the Lord opened Lydia's heart, but we're also told not to harden our hearts. There is, in some way that I can't understand, somehow God's opening a person's heart does not remove the responsibility of that person not to harden their hearts. We're not robots, are we? We have to exercise our will, and we will be held responsible for those decisions. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Well, we know that's true, don't we? Because he has already cried, and the Lord's delivered him from Achish. And that's why, again, it goes back to the importance of us building our memorials to encourage us and others that God will, who has heard and delivered in the past, will hear and deliver again in the future. I can remember vividly praying with Brother Ernie as I approached the doors of the court when I was very fearful of the outcome of that day. I prayed, Lord, hitherto, so Lord, I raise up my Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped me. And the Lord did again. Amen. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save of such as be of a contrite spirit. There are many, God is close to the broken heart, isn't he? It's interesting, isn't it? There's a contrast here, that the broken, you can have a broken heart and no broken bones. See here, the righteous will have a broken heart, but God will protect him. I think that the next verse is speaking about the Lord Jesus himself, because we know it's fulfilled with him on the cross. They broke the two prisoners' legs, but they didn't break his because he was dead. And it was a fulfillment of a psalm. It's an unlikely place to find a reference to the Messiah, isn't it? Which is again the wonder of the scripture. As we go through, we find unlikely references to the Lord Jesus throughout scripture. And that's an encouragement to us to be reading the word and digging out these gems. And I hope that we will all have gems that we dig out that we can share with others and encourage them in their faith. So that the righteous will know the protection of the Lord, but they won't necessarily know the absence of pain in their hearts. But we know where we can come with that pain. He's near to them that are of a broken heart, and save as such as be of a contrite spirit. Our spirits will determine the state of our spirits, how much comfort we get from the Lord. If we have a proud spirit, we'll get none, because the Lord contends. He contends against the proud. He resists the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble, doesn't he? So let's be those of a humble, contrite spirit. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Now I'm told, although I don't know Hebrew well enough, that this is speaking of the righteous in the singular. And every other reference to the righteous in this psalm is in the plural. And that's why it leads one to think that this is the afflictions of a righteous person. And the Lord may well be referring to the Lord Jesus. Many of the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. As the Lord did, he delivered through his death. He delivered the Lord Jesus out of them all, and through that deliverance, he delivered us. A point I saw when I was speaking about 1 Corinthians 11 and about how the body of Christ is how the woman is of the man. And there is a parallel. We are of Christ. And when he was hanging on the cross and he died and the spear was, his side was pierced, blood and water came out of his side. And there's a parallel. The woman came out of the man's side in Eden. And blood and water came out of the Lord Jesus' side. That blood washing his church. So out of his side came the blood symbolically that cleansed his church. As it were, spiritually, the church came out of his side on that cross. He could present that church before the Lord. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it, of the church, that blood-bought throng. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. It does speak not just of the Lord Jesus' experience, but remember, the Lord will never allow us to be tempted beyond what we can endure. Remember his decrees, his wise decrees. Every event that happens in this world is controlled by God. He's not the author of evil. He doesn't do anything evil, but he only allows evil to the extent that his greater purposes to unite all in Christ are achieved. So we have that great comfort, don't we? As Christians, we can say, beyond the fact that generally everything has a godly outcome in mind, for the Christian, we know specifically it's for our own good. And sometimes we are disciplined. And no discipline seems pleasant at the time, does it? But it produces a harvest of righteousness. So we may be afflicted this year. I hope we're not. I hope we don't need to be, but I'm probably speaking only to the perfect when I say that. And I'm not in that category. Let us not be downcast when we are afflicted. But let us come to the Lord and remember, let us be of a right spirit. Let's not harden our hearts when we face affliction, because I fear it will be when rather than if. And know the Lord's comfort in those circumstances. But verse 21 is very clear, isn't it? And one of the reasons why it should spur us on evangelistically this year. Evil shall slay the wicked. There's no doubt about it. There's no hope for the wicked who don't repent, is there? We might think they get away with it in this life, but they won't, because judgment awaits all of us, and God will not miss anything that happens. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. One day they will not be remembered. It's amazing, isn't it? Now, when someone leaves a job, that's it. People very quickly forget them. A whole lifetime service can be quickly forgotten. How much more in eternity will the wicked be forgotten? They just won't be remembered in heaven. They will be in hell and no one will think of them again. It's a shocking thought, isn't it? And I hope it stirs us up to witness while we can. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants. That's wonderful, isn't it? Our souls have been redeemed. And none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. We might feel lonely at times. We might feel that our efforts are wasted. But the promise of the Bible is that those who trust in him shall not be desolate. They won't be left with nothing. And there's that lovely promise at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, which we'll end with. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. The work we do in the Lord, it might seem as though it doesn't produce the fruit that we want, but it's not in vain. We're not going to be left desolate. There will be a reward for faithful work for the Lord. Those cold nights that we come out for the Friday night kids club. The early mornings where we'd rather stay in bed. Just for two such examples. There are many things that we put ourselves out for the Lord. Every time we put ourselves out for the Lord, it will be remembered as a memorial. It will be written in a book. One day that book will be published. That book will be opened. We shall have our reward. Amen. And that encourage us as we seek faithfully to serve the Lord in 2018. Amen. Could we then sing our final hymn, which I believe